did have a few comments to make, and I certainly appreciate Brother Al's study there, and I agree with everything that he said. And I would say this again, I've said this over and over again. If you've ever thought that I have said that a woman cannot pray in the assembly, you have misunderstood totally everything I've ever said about the subject of women being, as the Scripture indicates, silent in the church, which that word silent, as Brother Al ably pointed out, simply means to be in subjection. It doesn't mean, you see, when the Lord raised up His church and established His church in the earth, it was upon better promises. It was not upon a legal system. And there is no legal system that says to a woman, you cannot open your mouth in the assembly. There is no legal system that says that to any one of God's children, because we are free-born sons of God. And we're not laid upon by rules and regulations that are designed to hamper the children of God. There are principles which are taught in the Word of God that are to guide and direct our line of thought. And we are the ones who are harmed by disregarding those things. Just like the Lord gave the Sabbath for the good of man in the giving of the law, so the Lord has taught us certain principles throughout the Word of God that are not meant for the detriment of the children of God in any sense, but for their benefit. And when Paul tells us and gives us rules of order in the assembly, he is not laying down hard, fast rules that are chiseled in stone and says, you're going to hell if you don't abide by this, or you are going to be considered wicked by the rest of us if you don't do this. But you see, all of us, male and female alike, are the children of God. There's no male or female in the kingdom of God. Now, in the realm of men and in the order of society and the order of men as God has given, when I say men, I mean mankind, as the Lord has set forth, there are certain principles that they can be disregarded, but it's confusion and it's disorder and it ultimately brings shame to men. Mankind, and this is especially true in the church of God. And so all of the things that the Lord gives and teaches us, all of the things Paul taught were not to try to keep something back from us that we really would like to have, but it was rather given to us for the benefit of helping us. Because when we go outside of the realm of that which the Lord has laid down, then it is that we're the ones that are harmed, right? And one thing, I bring this up in relation to this, and this isn't at all what I wanted to talk about, but I think since some things were brought up about this, I will say some things. The Scripture says that, this is kind of related to this, it says, let the adorning of a woman not be with braided hair and costly array. Now, there are a lot of people that think that is a rule that sets down and says women can't wear makeup and they can't wear jewelry and they can't braid their hair and they can't do this and they can't do these things. That's not what he said at all. He just said, don't let that be the thing that you live for. In other words, he's saying, don't be known because you're a nice dresser. But he said, rather be known because you're modest and shamefaced before God. Let the praise of men be put upon you, not because of your physical beauty, but because of your love for Christ. Now you see, if a woman comes to the Scripture and she says, well, I don't believe that. I'll just wear whatever I want to wear. Well, that's fine. You certainly have the right to wear and do anything you want to do. It's not going to, you know, what you do and wear and how you fix your hair is not have any bearing whatsoever on your standing with the Lord. But how you have regard unto these things tells a lot about where your heart is. And that's all that Paul's saying right there. And that's exactly what he's saying. Paul didn't, I don't think, of course I wasn't there and I don't know, I don't think that if a woman stood up and spoke in the assembly, that Paul got up out of his chair or bench or floor or wherever he was at and said, shut up! I mean, I don't think that occurred. I'm sure that there were some that were speaking up and saying things, and that's what prompted Paul to say the things that he said. Not because he was a chauvinist or he was against women or anything else, but he was pointing out some things that were for the benefit of the children of God in general. And, you know, we are, if we disregard this, we're the ones that are harmed by it. You know, it's not that we've failed to live up to this rule here and buddy, we're going to be in trouble now. No, that doesn't have anything to do with that. I mean, when we come together, I hope, for one purpose. Man, woman, boy or girl or whatever. There's only one purpose for the children of God to come together, and that's to exalt the name of Christ together. And if we come for any other reason, we've come for the wrong reason. And if we desire anything out of the meeting other than that, then we're looking for the wrong thing. I mean, if Christ is exalted, then we should go away rejoicing. Because what else did we expect? What else did we want? What else were we looking for? Except that Christ should be lifted up and above all things. And so, I wanted to look at a passage of Scripture in John 4, verse 12. Let me go up and read beginning in verse 10. And by the way, I wanted to mention this. I don't know if many of you have been on the website lately, but Brother Al has recently renovated that, and it really looks nice. I mean, he's done an excellent job, spent a lot of time with it, and done a lot of organizing it and putting some new stuff on there. And I think that, I'm not sure if the article that I had written on that subject, is it on there, do you know? I believe it's on there. If you want to go back and refresh your memory so you know for sure that I didn't say women couldn't pray, you can go on there and look and see. because that was written about 3 years ago. And I believe you'll find that it is pretty much in keeping with what Brother Al was saying this morning. Peter in Acts 4:10 healed a man at the temple, or they didn't heal him, but they were used of God for this man to be healed. And in verse 10, he gives the answer to those that said, well, how did this man, how was he healed? What was going on? He said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, when he says by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he's saying by the authority. But if you do something in the name of somebody, you do it in their authority. And that is when we pray and we say, in the name of Jesus, or we pray these things in the name of Jesus, what we're actually saying is, we have been authorized to bring our prayers unto Thee, O Lord, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, we don't come to the Lord in our name. A man that comes to the Lord in his own name is a fool. Because, number one, he doesn't know who he's dealing with. I mean, we don't have any access to the Father except through the Son. And so by His authority and in His name we come and we offer up our prayers unto the Lord. And so that's what Peter told this man. He said, the silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He said, in the Lord's authority. He says, I can't do anything for you. I don't have anything to give you, and I can't do anything for you, but in Jesus' name. This is what I say. And so he said, be it known to all you people that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. He wanted to be sure they knew which one he was talking about. He said, the very same one, because they knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. Now, there may have been more than one Jesus of Nazareth at that time. I don't know. Might have been. But he wanted to be sure they knew which one he was speaking about, and there wasn't but one that would fit this description. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, or by his power and in his authority, doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And then he says something in verse 12 that is one of the more profound statements in all of the Scripture, and one which you should commit to memory. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, there's none other authority under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Now, he didn't say that, did he? Did he say that? He didn't say that. But I would be willing to tell you this, that I grew up being told. Now, they never told, they would say the word must, but they taught must means might. Must doesn't mean might. What he said here is, there's none other name given under heaven there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, he's not saying here that there's no other name that's given out there so that folks can be saved. He said there's no other name whereby we must be saved. Now, if something must happen, it's going to happen. Something can't must happen and not happen, can it? We read this very same thing again over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. says the last enemy. Well, let's get back up here. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, it doesn't mean he might reign, does it? It doesn't mean there's a good possibility that he'll reign. No, it means it is an absolute certainty that he will reign until such time as all things are accomplished for which he came into the world to do. And so Peter said, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, why must we be saved? We must be saved because it is the ordained purpose of God to save a people which he ordained unto that salvation before the foundation of the world. Now some folks say, well, you just don't need to talk about that so much. Brethren, you cannot talk about the salvation that is described in the Scriptures if you do not talk about the people for whom that salvation is designed. Now, if salvation is just an open-ended thing, that it is a might-be deal, in other words, it's so broad that just anybody, anytime, anywhere, according to whenever they desire to do it, they can be saved. He didn't say this is a name whereby we can be saved. He said this is a name whereby we must be saved. Now, why must we be saved by it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has a people which he came into the world to redeem. And they must be saved. The Lord appeared by the angel to Joseph when he was wondering whether or not to marry Mary, to take her to be his wife. And the Lord said, she's going to bring forth a son. But he said, you're going to call his name Jesus because he shall. Well, that's the same word, same type of word as is used here for must. He shall, he must save his people from their sins. He shall do it. So the Lord has a people that must be saved, dear brethren. This isn't the Lord playing tiddlywinks in heaven waiting and hoping that somebody somewhere will be saved. But he has designed salvation and they must be saved because they belong to him. They must be saved because the Savior, not the hope-so Savior, not to try to be Savior, but the Savior. Now, if somebody is a Savior, what does that mean? Does it mean that they made salvation a possibility? What if nobody was saved? What if nobody believed? I mean, that's a distinct possibility, isn't it? I mean, if it all depends on the free will of men, isn't it a possibility that the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's true, could have come into the world, went to the cross, done all those things, went back to heaven, and then nobody took advantage of it? Isn't that a possibility? Of course it is. But you see, that's not the salvation of which is spoken of in the Word of God, because this is a salvation that must occur. Why? Because Jesus Christ came into the world as the Savior of His people. And a Savior saves people. He doesn't make salvation a possibility. If you'll take advantage of it, I mean, if you're floundering around out in the water And, you know, you could swim to the shore or you could do any number of things, but somebody throws you a life preserver and you decide, well, I might as well go ahead and take advantage of that. It'll be easier to get there. And you grab it and you come on in. That person that threw you the life preserver is not really a savior, are they? They just made something more convenient for you. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to make things more convenient, to make it easier. But He came to save people. Because you see, when the Lord Jesus Christ found us where we weren't floundering around fixing to sink. We was already sunk. We was at the bottom of the ocean. And everybody had given up hope and they said there's no way that they could ever be saved. But Jesus Christ is the Savior and He came to save that which was what? Lost. Now something can't be lost if it didn't belong to you in the first place. He came to seek and save that which was lost. It was His. He said, I'm going to get that which is mine. And it was lost. You see, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We weren't waiting for a deliverance. We were dead. We didn't know anything about deliverance. We didn't care about deliverance. We were happy being dead. You see, a dead man doesn't know one thing from the next. Does he? I mean, they don't care what's for supper out there in the graveyard. They don't care if it's hot. They don't care if it's cold. They don't know anything about it. And a dead man in trespasses and sins is in the same shape, dear brethren. And apart from the grace and mercy of Almighty God to awaken a man to the condition that he finds himself in, he'll perish. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save men. And dear brethren, He accomplished the salvation of His people totally without their knowledge, without their input, without anything having to do with anything to do with them at all, except that He loved them with an everlasting love. Because you see, He saved them on Calvary's cross. And there was only a few people among those who belonged to Him who even saw that with their own eyes, and they didn't know what He was doing. Because you see, His disciples still thought. I mean, listen to what the folks on the road to Emmaus, as they walk along with Him. He's walking right there with them. You think that a dead man in trespasses and sins is blind? Well, here's a good example of those who've been awakened to the truth. To some extent, they're blind, just as blind as well unless the Lord shows them the truth. And they're walking along and they said, yeah, things didn't work out like we want this. We was following this man Jesus. And we believed with all of our heart that it was He that would redeem Israel. We just knew that He was the one. But it didn't turn out that way. I mean, that's what they were saying. They didn't know. I mean, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, there wasn't anybody knew what He did. They were all saying, oh no! See, if they'd have known, they'd have said, thank God. When He said, it's finished, they wouldn't have wept. They'd have been rejoiced. Thank God! Jesus Christ has paid the price for my sin. Because you see, Jesus Christ, they must be saved because Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And their salvation doesn't rest in what they do. You see, you were saved before you ever knew anything about it. Because Jesus Christ paid the price. And he could have brought you right on into heaven in that same shape if it pleased him. Because the salvation was done then. But you see, God, who's rich in mercy, he didn't leave his people in that state. You know, you could have lived and died being an heir to a fortune and never known it. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, in mercy, does come to his people and open their eyes in his own time and calls them to what? Believe. Believe. Oh, what a mercy. What a kindness. Now, you see, men think that just, oh, well, all you got to do is believe. Just believe. And folks are told that by signing on a dotted line, that means they believe. By joining the church, it means they believe. By being baptized, it means they believe. But I'm telling you, just as surely as believing, as being saved, didn't have anything to do with the ability of those who were saved, believing doesn't either. Because it is the work of the Spirit of the living God to give a man faith to believe. And man doesn't close a transaction when he believes. He's merely given eyes to see that which was done for him. To be given a hope that he has an interest in that which Jesus Christ accomplished in the behalf of his people. We must be saved, dear brethren. We must be delivered. Did not the Lord say, "My sheep hear my voice? I know them, and they follow me." He said, "They're my sheep, and I give unto them eternal life, and another shepherd they won't follow. But to me will they turn." Oh, we must be saved. Dear brethren, it must occur that those for whom Jesus Christ has died shall believe. Now, you can't find anywhere in the Scripture that ever indicates that any of the children of God are not believers. How did they get there? Because of the work performed for them by the Lord Jesus Christ and in them by the Spirit which He has sent to bring light and immortality to light through the gospel. The Lord does open the eyes of His people. Remember when the Lord asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And then He said, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did the Lord say to him? "Peter, you've done a good job. I'm proud of you, brother. You've done something that a lot of people never get around to doing." Oh, he said, "Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood has not reveal this unto you." Not the flesh and blood of somebody else. Oh, we got to go and win all the souls for the Lord. Now, I'm not downplaying preaching the gospel to men. Dear brethren, we're sent to proclaim the truth of God to the world. But it is folly to think that men will believe and be saved because of our work. Or that somehow or other they're not going to be. I just heard a fellow saying, "Oh, we've got to go and preach, because if we don't go and preach, there'll be multitudes lost." Dear brethren, let me tell you this. If you believe that, or if they believe that, and they spent one moment of time doing anything other than going door to door to people's houses, begging and pleading with them to come to Christ, they would give testimony to the fact they did not really believe that. if the salvation of men depends on us to go get them, the world's in a big trouble, dear brethren, but it doesn't depend on us to go get them. Because you see, the Lord knows them that are His. He knows where every one of them is, and they must be saved, and He will cause them to believe, and they will rejoice in Christ, and they will praise Him forever. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, thank God, dear brethren, for a God who is a God of salvation that saves His people from the guttermost, as somebody said, to the uttermost, because it pleased Him. And His will shall not be overturned. And just as surely as that man was raised up there, Peter said, you see him standing right here and brought up you by the authority of Jesus Christ. This man stands before you whole by that same authority and by that same name. We must be saved. There's not a thing in the world that anybody in this world can do to overturn that. Nothing somebody can do to prevent it from happening. I mean, what if a load of soul winners was going down to some country to win them over to the Lord and the plane crashed? All those people they was going to win to the Lord didn't. Man, the Lord's the purpose of the Lord's overturned by a plane crash. Dear brethren, how stupid is that? How full of pride is a man to think such a thing? Dear brethren, a man must be saved by the work of Christ or not at all. Thank God that sinners, those whom the Holy Ghost has made so, must be saved.